I'd like you to imagine for a moment that you're 15 years old. You wake up one day and there are people in your house that you don't know. They drag you from your bed, they tear you from your family, and they lead you to a vehicle intent on taking you to a faraway place. What has happened in the night that you didn't know was that your nation was overrun and people were taken captive, some were killed, some were lost, some were in hiding. So they put you through a bunch of testing and they group you in with other individuals. And then you find out that you have a specific job they're going to give you and they're going to make you comfortable and they're going to do their best to make you stand out among the other captives that they've taken with you. They ask you to disobey God. They take you through forced castration. And there you are alone with others that are in the same boat that you are in. All you have to do is knuckle under, enjoy the comforts of this new nation. And all you have to do is just forget about those that are behind you. No one's going to know that you compromise. What would you do in that situation? Now, that sounds like a far-fetched story. Or maybe you're sitting here going, well, that sounds like a Bible story. Or maybe you're sitting here going, that sounds like, you know, something that happened in Nazi Germany. But think about the things we've seen over the past couple years. I mean, we've lived through things in my life that I never imagined. And again, you think back to even 2001. I was only 21 years old, and you see September 11th happen. And then you see the financial chaos happen in 2008. And then you come to 2020 and you have a reality star as a president. And just want to say, I remember staying up all night with my wife watching that election just in disbelief. And I was laughing, not because I thought anything other than the fact we have a reality TV star as our president. I just couldn't wrap my head around it. And then from there, we go to COVID, we go to lockdowns, riots. And it just seemed like the world was unraveling at a really fast pace. The question we need to always have in front of us is our God big enough for those days? And I remember thinking crazy stuff during the lockdowns. I was thinking, even like that scenario, that picture I just painted, when my wife first went to the hospital with COVID, and then I realized I had COVID. Funny story, her parents came to, you know, care for the kids while I took her to the hospital. I came home and was waiting to hear if she got admitted because I wasn't allowed in with her, which was really nerve-wracking. And if you've ever had a sick spouse, you know what that feels like. And in the middle of the night, I realized my in-laws might still be at the house. So I ran down the steps, slipped on my socks, and kind of fell down the steps on my backside, and I, you know, wanted to see if they had left, and it turns out they didn't. Then we finally got the call. Jess was admitted. They took off, and I remember waking up a few days later going, man, that fall really messed me up, not realizing that I also had COVID, and then all those fears started to come back. Like if you were that 15-year-old in that scenario I painted, the fear of what if someone else finds out I have COVID and they want to come and take my kids off me. So we like worked out this emergency plan. Hey, father-in-law, please come and grab my kids if I get sick and have to go to the hospital. But the question is, when those things are going on, do you believe God in those moments? Those are tough times when you just feel like the entire world is crashing down around you. And I think one of the things you realize real quickly is where is your citizenship in that moment? Are you trusting the nation that we've been blessed by and grew up in? It's a real easy thing to do because we've had it so good for so long. And I want to tell you, I've had it so good for so long in my life. And I'm not even a wealthy person, but I understand after visiting impoverished places that I have it really good here. And sometimes there's a temptation to not want to let that slip away. And the question you have to deal with is, are we citizens of the kingdom or do we more identify as citizens of a nation? It's an important question because many like me see the world changing and it's easy to be afraid. It's easy to look at the world and go, I don't know what's coming next and I don't know what to do about it. And if I'm not careful, this is my propensity and maybe some of you can identify with this. There are times I can be more motivated by fear than by faith. And I came up with this phrase, I've said it in the sermon before. I wish I had heard it somewhere so I could give someone else credit for it. And maybe I have just by taking apart other statements and repackaging them. I don't know, but I realize that sometimes fear masquerades as wisdom. Sometimes we make decisions thinking this is the wise thing to do, and really what's driving us is fear. And sometimes foolishness masquerades as faith. That's a tough one to figure out. Sometimes we say, well, just do it, act in faith. It's like, no, that's a really, really bad idea. Let's not do that. That seems like faith in the moment, but that's really us being foolish. But conversely, it's also true that we think we're doing things that are wise, and we're just hanging on for dear life. So that's what brings us to Romans 13 today, because there are a million, not literally a million, but lots of different people that have different opinions of how we apply a passage like this. And it's a very, very real and dangerous temptation to do what's called over-contextualizing the text. We think so much about our modern context that we rush right past the literal plain meaning, the things that the author was trying to get at, and we forget their audience, and we forget their circumstances, and it's really, really easy to try to force it into a modern context and forget the day of Paul. So our task in Word Together is not to over-contextualize, but it's to draw out the original meaning first, then apply it to our context. And then today, what I'd also like to do as we get towards the end is I want to look at a couple quick snapshots of biblical history and see if there's any lessons we can learn from them. So let me remind you where we're at, the context of what we just read. First and foremost, we know that Romans was written by Paul. He's writing to Christians in Rome. He's writing from the city of Corinth around the time of AD 58. Now, I want to keep one thing in mind. There's a government in power. It's not like he's hanging out in Israel and we're thinking about Old Testament Israel. He is living under the rule and reign of the Roman Empire. Now, in case you don't know this, and I hope you do, they were an unjust pagan nation, an unjust pagan state. And sometimes, because of the way they enforced laws, that there are moments they showed favor to the Jews. They gave the permissions of Christians to preach during different periods of history, and they were able to have great reach. In fact, when you think about the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome, that's what led to missionaries being able to travel and share the gospel and plant churches. But here's the deal. It was not a good government. In fact, what we know is anytime there's a transition of power, a lot of times that happened in very unjust ways. In fact, sometimes a Caesar was killing another Caesar to become Caesar. Now, contrast that to our day. We had a couple presidential elections, and you may have been on social media, and you see hashtag not my president. There's no way they could hold up a sign that said hashtag not my Caesar. That would be instantaneous death to rebel against Caesar. Also, too, don't forget this. Many of them saw themselves as deity in human form. They took the place of God, and they demanded people worship them. So we got to keep that in mind. But one other thing I think we should keep in mind about Paul is as Paul is penning these words, we need to remember that he was no stranger to unjust punishment. In fact, in Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas, they went to Philippi, he got punished for a good thing. They're out sharing the gospel, and this demon-possessed girl starts coming after him. He gets annoyed with her, which is like probably the worst reason to perform a miracle, but he got annoyed with her, and I could sympathize with this, and he casts the demon out of her, and the people that made money off her ability to tell fortunes stirred up a crowd, and they punished Paul and Silas. They jailed them, and then they beat them. And so Paul here punished for doing a good thing. And the question is, what do they do? Do they lash out? Do they fight back? No, they worship God. And through their worship of God, God was glorified. We know that God rescued them. That God used their circumstances to bring a jailer to Jesus. And that was an amazing story. Now, if you go a little further in the story, people like to point out, well, they made the Romans apologize because they were citizens and they were unjustly beaten. Yes, all that happened, but look at their initial reaction to unjust punishment. It was worship. And I want to kick our time together off with this thought. It actually comes from a preacher named Alistair Begg. He said, spiritual liberty is completely compatible with civil servitude. And I just thought there was a lot of wisdom in there for us. So as we look at this text, what we're going to try to do is we're not going to jump to the exception. And that's what so many people want to do. And again, we're rebellious by nature. We want to know, well, when do we don't have to listen to government? In fact, I was in a men's Bible study at this church where they were talking about this passage during the riots, and they were raising the question, when can we disobey God? And it's like, guys, you got the wrong question. The first and foremost question always needs to be, what does it take to obey God as a Christian? And then everything else falls into place. So we're going to break this into three parts. The first part is the shortest. The second part is probably the longest. And the third part is where a lot of our application will be. So here's the first part. We're going to look at verse 1. And we're going to talk first and foremost about the origin of government. Now, look at verse 1. You see this phrase, let every person. This is a command for all people everywhere. It could actually be better translated, let every soul. And then you see the phrase, be subject to the governing authorities. So if Paul's writing to Christians, and we know that there's despots, and there's evil governments, and there's torture, and there's persecution happening all throughout the world at any given time, you got to understand that the Christian in Iran is reading this, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. They're reading the same text in a different language, translated to their language, just as we were reading it. And I think we have had it so good for so long, it's impossible for us to fathom what it must be like to try to live for Jesus in a culture that is completely anti-God. Now, the reason we spend so much time talking about that aspect of what may be coming is because if you find yourself in a place where things, the worst happens, which is quite possible, because you read the back of the book, you know what has to happen is chaos will come at some point, Jesus will come back and set the world right, and then we get to live with him for eternity. That's the hope. So as we talk about the worst that could happen, the wrong message you could get this morning is if you go home and go, man, that's like crazy fear stuff, or and I'm not going back because I don't like fear, or you say something along the lines of, man, I'm in fear because of what they said. No, we got to remember there's a plan and a purpose where this is ultimately all going to culminate and the church will be with Jesus for the eternal state. But in the meantime, we are called, let every person to be subject, which means place yourself under or to submit. And that is the idea of consistently taking the lower position. In fact, we read in the text, when we're dealing with other Christians, and this is a hard one, especially if you're a young guy and you're competitive, we need to take the lower position when dealing with one another. We need to take the lower position when dealing with the government. Now, I want to make one little note here. Notice that Paul doesn't use the word obey. He doesn't say use the word. He doesn't use that word. Because we're not called in our submissive state to obey every command, especially if we know those commands displease God, would lead us into sin, or prevent us from worshiping God. We know that we're not called to obey an authority like that, but it may come with some sacrifice on our part. Now, look at the next phrase. There is no authority except from God. God is the ultimate authority. God has delegated his authority to lower authorities, but God is still in charge. Now that sounds like a simple thought, but imagine the worst day of your life, the greatest tragedy you could ever imagine going into. God is still in charge. It's easy for me to say that right now. My life's pretty good. I don't have a lot to worry about. I got two teenage kids that love Jesus, that don't give me a lot of problems, that don't give their mom a lot of problems. You know, we're pretty healthy overall. No medical problems, no real financial problems to speak of. It's easy to say God is in charge when things are going good. But there's no authority except from God. And then we find out that those that have existed have been instituted by God. So when you break it down, God is actually the origin of government and civil order. And it's important to remember that. It's easy to remember that when things are good. It's easy to remember that when you're happy with the political party in power. It's easy to remember that when the economy is going great, but when it looks like the world is falling apart and it looks like there are despots and evil people and bad things about to happen, do we remember that God is in charge? The psalmist reminds us in Psalm 21:6, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills. Imagine God taking a bad leader and rescuing them or turning their heart or leading them to do a good thing, even from what seems like an evil motive. Our God can do that. So the first spiritual insight I want to just share with you today, and it's a really simple one. God is always on his throne. God is always in charge. God is always in control of the situation, even when it seems completely out of control. And you go back to Jeremiah, and you find the words of Jeremiah to the people of Israel concerning Nebuchadnezzar. And if you know anything about Nebuchadnezzar, he was the king that, you know, captured Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's the one that wanted everyone to worship him and worship his image. He's the one that went crazy because God wanted to bring him low. But he was, for the most of his life, a pretty evil dude. But here's what Jeremiah writes. This is God speaking through the prophet of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 27. He writes, "It is I who by my great power," this is God talking, "and my outstretched arm have made the earth with the men and the animals that are on the earth, and I give it to whomever seems right to me." Very important thought there. There are times where you think, why is this happening in this other country? This is a horrible thing. Well, first of all, it doesn't happen outside God's control. And whatever he does what seems right to him. And his ways are higher than our ways. And you know, who are we to question God when those things are out of control? We want to put our faith in him. He goes on to say, "Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And I have given him also the beasts of the field to serve him. All the nations shall serve him and his son and his grandson until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings shall make him their slave." He's saying, look, for a time, he's the guy. No matter what good or what evil he does, this is God's guy for the time. And then his son, then his grandson, and then eventually they were conquered by a greater nation, greater empire. So our prescription number one, or application, if you will, is we need to have faith whether we have good government or bad. We need to have faith. We need to exercise our faith. Jesus is still on the throne, even if you don't like the candidate. Jesus is still on the throne if someday we get conquered by another nation. Jesus is still on the throne if economic calamity comes. Jesus is on the throne, and we need to have faith whether things are good or bad. Second, in this text, we see God's command concerning government and civil magistrates. It's in its obedience. In verse 2, he says this. He says, "Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." He gives us this warning in verse 2 to remind us that when we resist the authorities, there's the very real possibility we could end up resisting God if we're not careful. That doesn't mean there aren't times we should resist. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't like look at things that are happening and saying we need to get involved. In fact, I would encourage you, as if you want to be a good citizen, a living sacrifice, because that's where all this kicked off when Paul says, "Therefore, I urge you in view of God's mercies to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice." This is still in that context. And if we're going to live in that context, there are some of you that have the gift of leadership, that have the gift of influence, that should be involved in what's happening. And right now, as we see evil rising, there are still mechanisms in our culture to kind of counter that. And as good citizens, I think we should do that as much as possible. But what we need to keep in mind, the same command that was given in Jeremiah 29, that to seek the good of the city. He's telling those that are living in exile, they're strangers in a foreign land, that's not their permanent home, just like this isn't our permanent home. He's telling them to seek the good of the city. But our disposition can't be that we're going to be disrespectful. Our disposition can't be that we're going to be unruly and rebel rousers. We cannot act in a way that dishonors God, but we have to submit. Verse 3, "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad." Now, as Paul is writing this, he's experienced terrible conduct for good behavior as a response for what he did that was good, what he did that was right. And God preserved him. So he's not writing this as an absolute. He's writing this as a general principle. And then he asks the question, would you have no fear of whose authority? It's like saying to your child, do you want to not get grounded? Well, then do the thing you're supposed to do. Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. And we learn that more, I think, at any other time in our short time together as Bridge Bible Church is looking at the riots that happened in 2020. That was a time when government wasn't working the way it should, wasn't protecting those it should protect. But it revealed to us that the heart of humans is this desire to rebel, this desire to topple things, to tear structures down, to allegedly build new ones. One thought on that, if you tear a structure down, there's no promise that the next one's going to be better. That is just something to think about. But also, too, I was thankful as I was watching the news and watching these cities burn that I was in a state and a place, small town where government was still reasonably working well. The police were still doing their thing. Overall, I was really safe during that time because of where I lived. And I thank God for that. So we learn this, that's the idea that the government is called to be a servant of God. Look at that word servant for just a second. That's very similar in the Greek to the word used for deacon. And here's the deal with that. If you were to poll most governments, they wouldn't realize that they are servants of the Most High God. They wouldn't say, well, we're carrying out his agenda. They are doing it unknowingly in most cases. In fact, let me tell you a funny story. When we were in Honduras, there was a translator that came from Nicaragua. He was, very, very similar dialects of Spanish. And he was talking to Craig and myself, and he's like, you guys have to come to Nicaragua next year. And Craig and I kind of looked at each other like, I don't know. I heard Nicaragua is a little bit rough. And so Craig, I think he just had the mind. He's like, well, I'll say it. And he said, well, is it safe? He's like, oh, yeah. We just got a new dictator. He killed all the criminals. And we're like looking at each other like, that doesn't sound all that exciting to us. It's like, all right, well, let us know if he thinks that Christians are criminals or not next year, and we'll let you know. But at least right for now, we're going to spend 4 days in Honduras and drive to Nicaragua and spend 4 days training Nicaraguan pastors. So you got this evil dictator, wipes out all the criminals, and now Christianity is starting to be able to flourish. He's not working on behalf of God, at least consciously, but he's being a servant of the Most High unwittingly. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So we need government to restrain evil. And we've experienced that in our nation. And then in verse 5, it says, therefore, one must be in subjection. There's that word again, that idea of submission, placing us under, not only to avoid God's wrath, but for the sake of conscience. So you got two reasons to submit to our authorities. One, we want to avoid the wrath of God. And two, we want to be people of good conscience. We want to be people that are able to walk and not feel the weight and guilt of living in sin. And then look at verse 6 and 7. This is probably one of those verses, if we're all being honest, we wish Jesus and Paul would have given us different answers. For because of this, you also pay taxes. Good Christians pay their taxes. I've seen over the years where people try to make an argument, whether it's against the income tax or whatever, and then you know what happens to all of them? They go to jail. They go to jail, and sometimes their ministries receive shame and scorn because they've damaged the gospel by not being a good citizen. Verse 7, pay what is owed to them, taxes, revenue. Sometimes it's respect, and it's honor. We have to show honor because if God put them in place, honor is owed to them. Jesus answered the same question in Matthew 22, in verse 15. They tried to trap him. And they thought they laid the perfect trap because the Jews did not like the Roman government at all. They thought even those that worked for the Roman government that were Jewish were traitors. And they knew that if they asked Jesus this question, he said, hey, pay your taxes, that might destroy his following. And if he said, don't pay your taxes, they'd be able to drag him before the local magistrate and say he's encouraging people to rebel and not pay their taxes. And what does Jesus do? He looks at a coin and says, whose image is on that? And he said, well, Caesar's. He said, then give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Give to God what is God's. And this brings us to spiritual insight number 2. There's a real danger that if we're not careful, we could end up resisting God. Peter says it this way in his letter. He says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, which think about that's weird because he claims to be God, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you shall put to silence foolish and ignorant people. By doing the will of God, hopefully you protect the gospel. Verse 16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Prescription number two for us, and I want to be specific in how they say this. We need to be people that are of prayerful obedience to God. We ask the question all the time, what does it mean to follow God's word, to keep God's word, and we need to be in prayer. Titus reminds us of this in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, first of all, then, I urge that supplications and prayers, intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Think about this for a moment. Think about the politician you loathe the most. What would happen if you prayed for them and they became a Christ follower? And all of a sudden they're in this position and they're like, got to change how I do things. What impact could that have? Well, first and foremost, instead of loathing politicians, and I give members of my own family the same caution, that's a soul that will end up in hell if they don't meet Jesus. And it never says anywhere in Scripture that we should pray for their ultimate destruction and damnation. We should recognize that that is a soul. Remembering that we're taught by Paul in Ephesians that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and rulers and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We are called to love people, recognizing where the real fight is. And we should be praying for them. If there's a leader that drives you crazy, if you turn on the TV or you watch a lot of news, which you know I gave up a long time ago, and you see that person, you should stop and pray for them, because the hope would be that they meet Jesus and don't spend eternity in hell. But once they meet Jesus, beyond that, they need wisdom to lead well. I can't tell you how many Christians that I see doing foolish things. I'm just like, oh no, why'd you say that? Oh no, why'd you do that? Oh my gosh, I can't believe I have to claim you for my team. You know, we want Christians to lead well. We want them to have the skill of governance, but we want them to have the strength to choose what's right. So we need to be people that are of prayerful obedience, and we need to be careful so that we don't end up resisting God. And finally, I want to come to our priority as we get close to finishing our time together. Our priority as Christians is kingdom citizenship. It's not national citizenship. It's the kingdom of God that we think most about as Christians. Here's what we find in Philippians. Again, these are words of Paul. He says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with mindset on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. First of all, if you're hearing this today and you're thinking, I don't know what he's talking about. I know the world is crazy. I'm going to build a bunker. I'm going to isolate myself. Whatever you're looking at the world and thinking, or thinking you have an escape plan, or you're going to go stay with these relatives. I mean, we've all had those thoughts at one time or another. Let's just be honest. It is a nutso world right now, more so than it's ever been. But when I read this text, here's the first thing that strikes me is we should have hope. Because our hope is not in plans that we make. Our hope is not in, you know, turning the clock back 30 or 40 years or whatever it may be. Our hope is in the appearance of the Savior, the same Savior that died on the cross to shed his blood to save us from our sin. He is coming back to set the world right. And that should give us great hope. Now, just looking at the text, I want to break this down into three quick ideas. First of all, we see the command in verses 17 and 18. You need to imitate people that are leading with the right examples. And Paul's saying, look, follow me. Some of these other guys, it breaks my heart to tell you this, but they no longer follow us. They have different ideas. And then he gives this warning. He says, they've lost sight of the big picture. They're worried about the earthly things. Their God is their belly. Their end is their destruction. And he says in verse 20, he pivots. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven. Because of Jesus, here's the hope that we have. We look forward to not just life now, walking with him, the opportunity to be used by him, to serve others, to see other people meet him, to use our spiritual gift to bless others, but also too, we look forward to a better nation and a better future, and praise God for that. Which brings us to guiding principle number 3. We need to always be prioritizing our citizenship in heaven over our earthly residence. Our citizenship in heaven over our earthly residence. So the question we have to ask before we close is, how does a citizen of heaven handle living under the leadership of an unjust government? Let me give you 3 short prescriptions for that, and I encourage you to look up these verses later. The first one is simply this: we must obey God rather than men. That's the first thing we need to understand. We get an example of this in Acts chapter 5, when 2 of the apostles were told, don't preach the gospel anymore. They're like, we got to do what God says. So anytime that the government or any other institution tries to come between you and what you know you are called to do, I just want to say that is why, if you've heard the rumors like I've heard, there's lockdowns coming, we're going to continue to have our doors open. Because Hebrews 10:25 says, get together, worship, don't give up on meeting together. We want to be faithful to God because we obey God before government. Second prescription is we need to worship God no matter what, no matter what's on the line. Daniel chapter 3 gives us an example of this. 3 young guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you've watched VeggieTales, you should know who they are or been to children's church. And they were told, worship the image that Nebuchadnezzar made or be thrown in the fire. They said, you know what? We can't do this. And again, I want you to understand something. While they practiced their civil disobedience, they were respectable. They still referred to him as king. They didn't call him names. They didn't insult him. They said, you know, O king, and our God can save us, and even if he doesn't, we will not worship your image, because they had that kind of faith. So as kingdom citizens, we worship God no matter what. And there's one other example I want to pull from, and I encourage you, read Daniel 1 this week as you think about this text. And if you're thinking about that story, if you guess he's talking about Daniel, all right, you get a gold star today. I can celebrate that I'm not that great a storyteller that I couldn't conceal the fact we were talking about Daniel. But as Daniel was taken into the king's guard, foreign language, foreign education, foreign ideology, false gods, so he's given all this. He's castrated, so he's no longer able to produce children, and he's living among the other eunuchs, and what offends him more than anything is he was given food and drink that would violate the word of God. And it says in the text that he was determined to not allow himself to be defiled because those foods were defiling him. Now also too, look at how he responds when you read this text. He had found favor in the eyes of the person that was in charge of him. And he's like, look, I can't have this food. And he's like, look, this is my job and I will get killed if I don't listen to my king. And Daniel's like, how about this? Give me 10 days to eat fruits and vegetables and to eat food that won't defile me. And then compare your servants with those that eat the king's food. And God blessed them. And they were healthier. And they made that the food available for all of them. So we need to live by the word of God. We need to be very careful that we know what it says. And we practice resistance when we are told to violate the word of God. Living sacrifice is what we're called to be. And living sacrifices live in residents of this world, but we live as citizens of the next world. That is the calling of Scripture. That is the calling of the text.